As you can see, he has a vision problem.
Growing up, I should have paid more attention to this guy. He saw things that I didn't see. He's a good man, so I'm going to just shut up right now. My friend John Smith. John, God bless you.
Thanks, Terry. Well, I've got a couple of aides up here to help me along, which I will explain after a bit. Since the last time I saw Terry, many, many years ago, I learned to travel with a long white cane, and I also learned to read Braille, which I didn't know when I was going to school, oddly enough. I'm going to do things a little bit differently this morning. I'll explain that after a while, but I've got a digital player with some notes on it here that I'm going to listen to. And I've got a digital player here that I'm going to play some scriptures on after a while. And some of them are in my notes and some of them are on this thing. And I'll say a little bit more about that later. First of all, Terry had mentioned our 40th class reunion coming up, and he got in touch with me back in February, I guess it was, and asked me, if I'd be interested in coming because the committee was wanting to get in touch with people that they'd lost track of. Well, I kind of wanted them to lose track of me. But anyway, we decided we were going to come up here and visit my parents in May here sometime. We weren't quite sure what weekend, and even talked to Terry about it a little bit, see if he had a preference as to which weekend we came up. But I pretty much decided we weren't going to go to our class reunion. And you know what? Honestly, I'd rather be here.
Amen.
I'd rather be here.
Amen.
To be with God's people. Terry thinks a lot of his congregation. I know that he was going to have one of these high-powered TV preachers come today, but he couldn't get him, so he got me instead. And I'm not at liberty to say who it is. I learned many years ago. Billy Graham told me not to be a name dropper. I'm not a preacher, nor am I the son of a preacher. I haven't preached very often, but I'm going to take the liberty of being a long-winded speaker today.
Amen.
I apologize for that in advance, but as one of my professors used to say, we've got a lot of ground to cover in a little bit of time, so I'll try to get as much in as I can. I can claim to be an expert about the Bible, and I'll tell you why. First, we all know what the Bible is, God's Word, but an expert, you have to understand the definition. In algebra, X is an unknown quantity, and scientifically, a spurt is a drip under pressure that's here and gone before you know it. So I am an unknown drip under pressure who will be here and gone before you know it. I changed my message two or three times. I knew a few weeks ago that I was going to be doing this. And I just, I thought, well, here's what I want to preach on. No, here's what I want to talk on. No. And the Lord just seemed to lead me in a couple different ways. And if I were, in Terry's position as a pastor, if I had the opportunity each week, I probably would have preached on each one of them. But I've only got one chance with you today. So here we go. This, I guess it better be good since I've had a little bit more time to prepare for it. My wife tells me that I think too much, talk too much about myself. And in pondering that, I'm wondering, when did I get a wife? No, seriously, it's not that bad. Really, we've been happily married for 34 years.
Amen.
And We have two grown children. Our son is with us today, our son Nathan. Our daughter, Melody, and her husband live up in Wisconsin, way up in the northeast part of Wisconsin. And they gave us one grandchild so far, and another one's on the way. We've got a little girl that's 2 years old, and another one's on the way. So I will tell you just a little bit about myself, because, you know, you probably wonder, who is this guy that Terry brought in? I mean, some old classmates, so what? So I'll just say a little bit about myself. I went for 10 years to the School for the Blind up in Nebraska City, known back then as the Nebraska School for the Visually Handicapped. I couldn't even tell you what the name of it is now. But I went there for 10 years, and I went to Syracuse High School my last couple of years of school. That was my choice to do that. And I knew Terry as a teenager when we were in church together, and then of course it was kind of neat to, you know, be in the same school with him in that last couple of years. I went to what was then Grace College of the Bible. Now I guess I call it Grace University, and I graduated in 1982. I crammed 4 years into 4.5 because I sat out one semester to go to get some independent living skills training, learn cane travel and braille and some things like that. My wife and I met my last year in Bible College at Grace. We got married in 1983 and moved out to Maryland, where we were there for a little over a year, where I was a teacher at an agency for the blind, mostly teaching typing to blind adults. Wasn't quite my cup of tea. My heart was in radio, and I had done a little bit of that before we went to Maryland, but we ended up going out to Pennsylvania for a few years, where I worked at a station there, and I worked at a station in Missouri for a few years, full-time for a while, and then part-time later. I had some eye surgeries that kind of got in the way, and complicated things and all that. I tried running a greenhouse produce business for a while. That didn't work out quite so well. My wife Carol has worked, and I was a stay-at-home dad when our kids were growing up for the most part, and I homeschooled our kids. That was really neat. That was one of the most rewarding things I've ever done. Now I do a couple of websites. I have a website that I do on survival and preparedness related things. And I have a couple other little blogs I'm hoping to consolidate one of these days, and kind of put some of my efforts into that a little bit more. It's more on Christian writings and so forth, things that I've written. And I do a little podcasting with my surviving blog. Again, I just wanted to acknowledge who's here with me, my wife Carol, you know, who played the offering a little bit ago, and then my mother, Barbara Smith. My dad was not feeling well, so he wasn't able to come today. And our son Nathan is here, so I'm thankful that they're here. Let me talk about my sunglasses a little bit, because I didn't wear those until a few months ago. You know, I mentioned I've had eye surgeries. Well, I've had several along the way, most on the left eye. That caused some light sensitivity there, and then this last one on the right eye, and that caused some light sensitivity there, and so I wear sunglasses now, whereas I didn't used to. There's a lot of times when it's too dark with the sunglasses on and too bright without them, so it's a little difficult sometimes. Any resemblance to Ryan Millsap is purely coincidental. By the way, there was a video I saw a while back, and I don't know if it's available anymore. Ronnie Millsap and Ray Charles were going to perform together. And so Ronnie is talking, and he says, you know, Ray, a lot of people don't realize that we've got three things in common. And one of them is that we were both poor. We grew up in the South, we were poor, and made it successful, Ray. Yeah, that's right, brother. And Ronnie goes on and says, second thing is, we both had hit songs on the country music charts. Yep, that's right, that's right. And the third thing we have in common is we're both bow-legged. Anyway, if I were bow-legged, I'd like to have their money. Okay. Well, listen, handling the Word of God is serious business, and I'll get down to business here, really. This morning, if you're here and you don't know Christ as Savior, this is just going to be a pep talk with Bible verses, all right? So just hang on. But if you do know Christ, I hope that I can say something that's edifying and uplifting. And I'm going to go through some Bible verses, like I said, with my player here. But I'm also going to go through some other verses. And toward the latter part of my message, we're going to go through some things pretty quickly. If you have your Bibles, you're welcome to turn to those verses. But like I say, some of them I'm going to go through fairly quickly. Take notes if you want to. Whatever. But I have a request, okay? And I'm really serious about this. I've thought about this often. I want to tell people anytime that I stand before them and handle the Word of God, I just want you to forget everything I say unless it's Spirit-led, unless God's Holy Spirit is speaking to you.
Amen.
All right? let's open with a word of prayer just briefly. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity to share this morning. I just pray that I'm able to say things that make sense and that will be of your Spirit and that will build us up and that will glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right. My question this morning is, will you experience the perils of compromise or will you explore the pleasures of communion? We're going to talk about Lot this morning. He definitely experienced the perils of compromise. We're more like Lot than we realize or want to admit, unfortunately. Now, I want to tell you a little bit about Lot's background. His story is intertwined with that of Abram, who became Abraham later, as we know. In Genesis 11, 27 through 32, we see something about Lot's background, because that's when we find out that Lot is Abram's nephew. And, you know, Lot's father died. Lot's father died. So that was Lot's first big loss. Now, the whole family moved to a place called Haran. And then Abram answered the call of God. And he moved again. And Lot went with him. And I think that Abram probably took Lot under his wing. May have been his father figure and taught him many things about the Lord. When you skip down a little ways, Genesis 12, verses 4 through 10, we see that Lot went to Abram with Egypt because there was a famine where they were. And he was with Abram when they left Egypt. Now, it's this point that I want to play a scripture passage here. It's getting started.
1 through 13.
Genesis 13, 1 through 13 is what we're going to hear.
And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle and silver and in gold. And he went on his journey from the south even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Hagar, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. And the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. And the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right, or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes, and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly.
All right. Now, what we see here is that Lot leaves Egypt with Abram. He was prospering by then because, you know, apparently he gained wealth and livestock in Egypt. And when given the choice, he chose to go to greener pastures in Jordan. And, you know, I've heard sermons condemning him for that, but who wouldn't have done that? Which one of us would not have done that? You know, let the old man take the desert here. I'll go over the, you know, looks nice over here. I got sheep to feed, you know? I mean, how many of us, you know, we look for a better job, we look for a better house, and so on and so forth, and there's a problem with the church. I understand that, but, you know, given a simple choice like the one Abram gave Lot, who wouldn't have done what he did? Now, here's the thing. We're not told when Lot went to that direction whether he knew that these people were wicked. We see that they are from Scripture. And remember, Moses wrote Genesis, and he wrote it something like 700 years after these stories take place that we're reading about here. So he could say, yes, that, you know, Lot, I mean, that Sodom and Gomorrah were wicked and so forth. Lot may not have known that. He certainly found out soon enough. And, you know, a lot of times when we make our decisions, we don't know what the consequences are going to be until after we've made those decisions. And that's just how things go. Now, I want to summarize chapter 14 a little bit because it plays into this. There are several kings that go to war. The kings of Sodom and Gomorrah lose the war. And the victors take spoils and they take Lot captive. And someone escapes and tells Abram, and then Abram goes after him. He goes to rescue Lot and his people that were with him at that time. And he has trained servants that were go out to capture these people. So, you know, here again, we already see that Lot lost his father earlier. And we now see that he's traumatized, probably. I mean, I'm speculating, but he's gone through this whole upheaval with war and all that was involved with that. So you know, this is not fun times for Lot, shall we say, okay? In the second half of chapter 18, and you don't have to turn there if you're looking in your Bibles, but I want to tell you that second half of chapter 18, verses 16 to 33, God says he's going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham, and that's what he was called by that time, he bargains with God. Remember that story? You know, will you destroy Sodom and Gomorrah if there are 50 righteous? What about 45? What about 40? What about 30, 20, 10? What about 10? Would you destroy if there's 10 righteous? And God says, no, I won't destroy if there are 10 righteous people. We know the story. Sodom and Gomorrah ended up being destroyed. Why? Because God didn't find 10 righteous people there. He only found a handful of people that he could save. Lot had to be rescued. Now, Genesis 19, and I'm going to play this chapter through for you. I'm going to talk about it just a little bit. Let's look, if you notice, the first part of Genesis 19, we see that Lot is sitting in the gate of Sodom. That means he was a city leader. Can you believe this? He was somebody.
Yeah.
You know, he was somebody. He was doing well. Now, I'm going to speculate here just a little bit. I don't want to be irreverent or anything like that. But I'm wondering, did Lot get involved and think, you know what, I can reform these people. It's a wicked place. I can do some good here. And maybe he did, you know, an honest man, a good man, you know. Sure, maybe he rose to prominence just because of that alone. But like I say, he might have gotten in thinking, I can do some good here. And can I tell you something? If you get involved in anything, like whether it's politics or some other secular community organization or whatever, you get involved in that and you think you're going to do some good. And I'm not saying that's necessarily bad, but here's what happens. You think, I'm going to work within the system. You become attached to that system and you become attached to its people. And that can draw us away from the Lord. I mean, I've been there, done that, you know. I can tell you, having been involved in a fairly large organization of the blind many years ago. And can I just throw this into at no charge? The devil wants us to do good. You believe that? The devil wants us to do good without Christ.
That's right.
All right? Without Christ.
That's right.
Now, we're going to get into the chapter here a little bit. Lot is visited by angels. These are the same angels that had visited Abram in chapter 18, or Abraham, I should say. We don't know if Lot knew at this point that they were angels, but he soon figured it out, as we see here. He shows himself to be thoughtful and generous. All right, so I'm going to play the scripture passage here, and then I'll comment a little bit further once I get to a place where I want to stop.
Chapter 19. And there came two angels to Sodom at even. And Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, and Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them. And he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, Behold, now, my lord, stir in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and ye shall rise up early and go on your ways. And they said, Nay, but we will abide in the street all night. And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him, and entered into his house. And he made them a feast, and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat.
Okay, like I said, here we see Lot being a good person. He's courteous and all that, and feeds these men who came to him. But next, we're going to see that the men of the city came, and they wanted to have homosexual sex with these angels. Can you just imagine it? You know, they're rubbing their hands. Oh, fresh meat! Isn't that disgusting? Isn't that just disgusting?
Right.
Anyway, Lot objects. We're gonna see that Lot objects, and then we're gonna comment a little on from there.
But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, Where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them. And Lot went out of the door unto them, and shut the door after him, and said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Behold now, I have two daughters which have not known men. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing. For therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. And they said, Stand back. And they said again, This one fellow came in to sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. Now will we deal worse with thee than with them? And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door.
This is unbelievable. And you know, as I'm standing here thinking about this, I love God's word because it doesn't pull any punches, you know. But this is almost one of those things where it's embarrassing to talk about in church. But, you know, it's there.
Right.
We need to deal with these things. Lot bargained with those wicked men in an attitude of compromise. All right? He offered his virgin daughters. How unbelievable.
Yeah.
But sin drives us to say and do things unthinkable, things that we might not normally do. You know, I mean, you lose your temper. Wow, I didn't mean to do that. I didn't mean to say that. Well, you did it. Sin drives us to say and do things that are unthinkable.
Right.
Well, these men did not want Lot's daughters, and we can be thankful for that. God was merciful to him at that point, we can say. But you notice these men of the city mocked Lot. Who is this guy? Who does he think he is? He's coming in now, he wants to be a judge. Who does he think he is? And don't we run into that when we take a moral stand on many things? Who do you people think you are? Who do you Christians think you are judging like that? Doesn't the Bible say, you know, don't judge, right?
Good.
Well, you know, put that one in context. Jesus wants us to be discerning, right?
Right.
And I think many times we've been cowed. We think, oh, okay, I won't judge. I won't say anything that will sound critical. And I think we've gone soft. I think too many Christians are just, you know, worried about hurting somebody's feelings, or sometimes worried about hurting each other's feelings. And I don't mean we shouldn't be insensitive, but maybe we're just too soft. And so, well, that's a pet peeve of mine. I won't go any further into that one. But in this passage, in the scripture passage, we see that the angels blind these wicked men. And Lot must have figured out by then that they were from God.
But the men put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them, and shut to the door. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they could make themselves to find the door. And the men said unto Lot, Hast thou here any besides, son-in-law, and thy sons, and thy daughters, and whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place, for we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out, and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. but he seemed as one that mocked up to his sons-in-law.
All right. Notice what happens here. The angels give Lot the opportunity to get the rest of your family, get them out of here. He goes to the sons-in-law, and what do they think of him? First of all, let me back up and just say these sons-in-law are probably not married to his daughters at this point. They're betrothed. And there is a Bible tradition of betrothal where they are seen as good as married, but they have not had any kind of contact yet or whatever. So these prospective husbands thought Lot was joking. They thought he was mocking. They didn't take him seriously. His testimony was shot. It was no good to them. And you know what? They stayed behind. They stayed behind. They don't go when the city's destroyed. So they're lost. They're lost to his daughters. Next, we're going to see that in the next parts of the scriptures here, we're going to see that the angels have to push Lot out. You know, he's too attached to the world that he knew. He recognized God's mercy, though, and he was also fearful. He begs with the angels to go only a certain way, and we'll see that here.
And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him. And they brought him forth, and set him without the city. And it came to pass, when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, Escape for thy life. Look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. And Lot said unto them, Oh, not so, my lord. Behold now, thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life. And I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me, and I die. Behold now, this city is near to flee unto, and it is a little one. Oh, let me escape thither, is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. And he said unto him, See, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also, that I will not overthrow this city for the which thou hast spoken. Haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till thou be come thither. Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar.
Again, you notice the angels show mercy and allow Lot to only go a little ways, not where they had told him to go to originally. And he'll still be safe. He'll still be safe there. But even we're going to see a little bit later that he goes beyond that. Because he didn't even feel safe there. But the next thing we see is that Sodom and Gomorrah are destroyed. And this is an amazing thing. You know, this is one of those things where you have to say, yeah, I see why some people look at the scripture and say this is myth. But this is part of God's word. I'm going to believe it. You should too. All right, and here we go.
The sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt.
Strange, but we believe it to be true. Lot's wife, didn't they get this? His wife disobeyed that angel's earlier command not to look back. She looks back longingly, and she died. She's dead. Pillar of salt. She's dead. Another loss for Lot. You know? Another loss. I mean, as if it's not bad enough that you lose your home, you think you're going to take your wife with you. She's too attached to the world that they knew, and now she's gone. In Luke 17, and we don't have to turn there, but in Luke 17, 28-32, Jesus describes days of Noah and Lot, and he's telling his audience, when the tribulation time comes, don't be attached to the things that you have. Get out of your home, you know, get away from it, leave your possessions behind. And in verse 32, Jesus says, remember Lot's wife. Isn't that interesting? That lends credibility to this story, because Jesus knew it was true. He used it as an example. Now, our scene changes to Abraham. We're going to go further into chapter 19 here.
And Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord. And he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah, and toward all the land of the plain, and beheld, and And lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. France, when God destroyed the cities of the place, that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in the which Lot dwelt.
All right. Abraham prayed for Lot and God saved him. If there's somebody that you're praying for, don't give up on it. God honored Abraham's prayer. God will honor your prayers. Keep praying for that person. Now, again, this next part of the scriptures is what I would call R-rated. My apologies, but it's in the Bible. We're going to go through it. The Bible tells it like it is. And we're just going to listen to it, and I'm going to make a couple comments, and then we'll go on.
And Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in a mountain, and his two daughters with him, for he feared to dwell in Zoar. And he dwelt in a cave, he and his two daughters. And the firstborn said unto the younger, Our father is old, and there is not a man in the earth to come in unto us after the manner of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve seed of our father. And they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with her father. And he perceived not when she lay down, nor when she arose. And it came to pass on the morrow that the firstborn said unto the younger, Behold, I lay yesternight with my father, let us make him drink wine this night also, and go thou again and lie with him, that we may preserve seed of our father. And they made their father drink wine that night also, and the younger arose and lay with him, and he perceived not when she lay down, nor when she arose. Thus were both the daughters of Lot with child by their father. And the firstborn bare a son, and called his name Moab, the same as the father of the Moabite unto this day. And the younger, she also bare a son, and called his name Ben-Ammon, the same as the father of the children of Ammon unto this day.
All right. Horrible stuff, isn't it? Horrible stuff. But it's in the Bible. It's in God's Word.
Right.
And can I tell you this? You know, we look at Lot and we think, how could he get drunk? Look all he's gone through over the years. He's lost his father. He went through the upheaval of war. He lost his home. He lost his wife. His daughters lost their prospective husbands. You know, is it any wonder that he got drunk? He's had a lot of heartache and turmoil. And I'm not trying to justify, okay? How many of us seek escape when trouble comes? Okay? We do. We seek escape. Hopefully it's not getting drunk, but we do. We seek escape. Lot could take his daughters out of Sodom, but he couldn't take Sodom out of his daughters. They acted out of their understanding of the world. They were steeped in immorality. Aren't our kids today steeped in immorality? Look how much, man, I mean, it's just unbelievable. You look at the world around you and the stuff that's on TV and the internet and music and so on and so forth. But again, I love God's Word because it doesn't hold back. We see the good, the bad, and the ugly. But here's an interesting point. Lot's daughters gave birth to descendants of the nations of Moab and Ammon, and those nations would be a thorn in the side of Israel through Old Testament history. These nations would later be judged, and this tells us that a compromised life bears long-term consequences. The compromises that you and I make today, we can't even see what the consequences are going to be later, but there are going to be consequences. And yet, God is gracious. Remember the story of Ruth? Remember what country she was from? Moab. And she is in the genealogy of Jesus. She was David's grandmother. Is this amazing or what? That shows God's grace. And God can save you and me no matter what our background. All right? So, now let's look at God's view of Lot. I'm going to play a passage of scripture for you that'll shock your socks off if you haven't ever seen this before. It's 2 Peter 2, verses 4 through 9.
2 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 9.
For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be preserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished.
It's that last verse that made me play that whole section. Yes, it refers to Noah. But Peter's notion here is, God's going to judge the wicked. He will save his people out of all that. He mentions Noah and he mentions Lot. Did you see what he says about Lot? Think about this. God called Lot just and righteous. And it mentions here that Lot was vexed day by day by what went on in Sodom and Gomorrah. He was perplexed, he was worried, he was bothered, he was grieved. Are you and I bothered? Are we perplexed? Are we grieved by the unrighteousness of this world? You know what? Many of us who know Christ are like Lot. God's going to count us righteous, but we're not going to get the heavenly reward that we could get. Maybe we won't get one at all. I don't know. You know, that's between you and the Lord. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, you don't have to turn there, but Paul talks about wood, hay, and stubble being burned up. You know? Only that which is silver and gold, only that which is done for Christ will last. And the rest of this stuff is going to be burned up, wood, hay, and stubble. Wow, that's just unbelievable. And as I read one person's thoughts on that, he said, many of us will be saved, but singed. You know, singed by that fire that's going to burn those things up. Lot lived a life of compromise, yet God still called him righteous. That doesn't give us an excuse. You know, we don't need to live like that. By the way, there's a country song, remember a few years ago, talks about how we're a little messed up, but we're all right. Oh, goodness.
Yeah.
Talk about attitude of compromise and proud of it. Wow. And there's so much of the world that's like that. Go to church on Sunday morning, party throughout the rest of the week, whatever. You know? There's so much. And I hate to see God's people falling for that kind of stuff. Is that the way to go? I mean, really, a compromised life does not offer us God's best. We miss out when we compromise with this world. Let's not be too attached to it. Now, I could stop right here. We could all go home and be inspired and say, wasn't that a great message? That blind guy did all right, you know? We could do that. And I've been up here for a while, and maybe some of you think I ought to stop. But I'm not going to, and I'll tell you why. Monday morning is going to come around. You're going to be faced with temptation, and you're going to say, okay, I know I shouldn't live a compromised life. How do I avoid that? How do I not do that? I want to offer you some solutions and some hope. All right? First of all, the thing I want to say is a troubled life, and you don't know me, I don't know you, I don't know what your lives are like, but, you know, being human beings, I know some of us have had some pretty difficult times. A troubled life does not have to be one of compromise.
It's good.
It's not too late to change direction.
Good.
How can we keep from living out the perils of the compromised life? We can explore the pleasures of communion with God. Romans 6, 1, 2, that was a scripture reading that was read earlier. Romans 6, 1, 2 says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Let's not live in such a way that it looks like we think little of Christ. You can't successfully be a follower of this world and a follower of Christ. You know, Jesus said you can't serve two masters. We need to put on the new man, like Paul said many times in his epistles. We must break with the past life and its way of thinking. And 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5 tells us how we can do this by applying the Holy Spirit. And it says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And verse 5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. How many movies, books, songs, all the stuff that's out in the world promotes things that exalt themselves against Christ? We're surrounded by it. Do we want to fill our minds with that stuff? We need to get into God's Word. And I'm going to tell you a little bit about that. Just a little bit about how you can do that. First of all, you can come to church every time the doors are open. And you can hear Brother Terry's eloquent preaching, and it's not enough. Okay? I don't care how good it is, it's not enough. You can listen to Bot Radio day and night, and it's not good enough. And by the way, if you listen to Bot Radio day and night, you're going to get some conflicting messages, and you know, not all those preachers agree out with each other, and not all of them are right either. But anyway, none of that stuff is enough. And I don't want to make this sound like this is overwhelming, but we need to get into God's Word. There's so much there.
Right.
You know? You need to read the Scriptures. Just get familiar with what's in it. If you just read 3 or 4 chapters a day, you know, maybe you want to read 1 chapter a day. Maybe you want to read 10 chapters a day. I don't know. But, you know, and get a talking Bible if you need to. Or listen to the Scriptures online. There are different ways that you can hear the Scriptures read online. You don't need to have one of these programs through the Bible in a year or whatever, and you can do it if you want to. But the main thing is, just read God's Word. And don't try to understand everything. That'll come. And by the way, if you've got questions, you just come to Brother Terry. He's got all the answers, right? But anyway, here's the thing. The Scriptures are God's love letter to us. I don't know what people do for love letters these days. What is it, like love texts, love emails, love tweets? I don't know. But, you know, you remember love letters? It used to be, you know, see if the girl left perfume, or ladies, you'd see if the guy left some of his cologne on it or whatever, look for a strand of hair or whatever, you know? And you'd read the thing over and over. And that's what God wants us to do with His Word. Get familiar with it. You have no excuse for not doing that today, because we've got the Bible. 500-600 years ago, they didn't have all the Bible. We have it, you know? Anyway, and Dr. J. Vernon McGee once said that the Bible is an ABC book. One of these days we're going to get to heaven and the Lord is going to explain it and it's all going to be so simple and we're going to say, yeah, why didn't we see that? You know? How can we love and serve God if we don't know Him? We need to know the book to know its author. And it's a cliche, but we talk to God through prayer and He talks to us through His Word. In John 14, verse 15, Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Well, how do you know what they are? We've got to spend time with the Lord to know what He wants us to do and what He wants to do in us. Getting into His Word will change your perspective on things in ways that you can't even imagine now. And the only way to know that is to just read God's Word. And this is part of what it means to abide in Christ. Jesus was talking with his disciples in John 14 and 15, and he answers the question of one of his disciples in verse 23, and he gives a promise. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him, and that's a promise that we can hang on to. And I'm going to play John 15, verses 4 through 9 here in a little bit, because we're invited to abide in Christ.
John chapter 15, verses 4 through 9.
Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned.
I'm going to stop there for a second, because I don't think verse 6 is talking about losing your salvation. He's talking to his disciples, right? Here's the thing. If we are not abiding in Christ and bearing fruit for God, what good are we? What good are we to God? All right? It should be your prayer and mine to abide in Christ. And I'm going to finish the rest of the passage here. Let's see.
If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love.
All right, that's the end of my passages. That's the end of my audio file. I had to do a little bit of audio editing magic on the computer to get these verses in a form that I could play for this morning. But the idea is we need to abide in Christ. And can I give you an Old Testament example? There's a fabulous example. 2 Kings 18, verses, it's chapter 18 verse 6. 2 Kings 18 verse 6 describes King Hezekiah. He was a righteous king. There were a few of them. You know, read through the Old Testament. A few righteous kings. Hezekiah was a king of Judah, the southern part of Israel. Israel, you know, had been divided into two parts in the Old Testament days. And there was the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And Judah was a southern kingdom. Hezekiah was king at a certain point. And the verse says, "For he clave to the Lord and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord commanded Moses." I love that. He clave to the Lord. He clave to the, in other words, he clung. He held fast. He wouldn't let go of God. Does that remind you of something? Think about Genesis 32. There's an account there where Jacob wrestles with an angel of God. Immersing ourselves in God's word and praying is how we can discover how to abide in Christ for each of our lives. Abiding in Christ isn't something for the super spiritual either. You know, I just want to make that clear. I'm not some super spiritual guy out here, and abiding in Christ isn't for the super spiritual. Here's what it says in 1 John 2:28. "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." You love his appearing. You look forward to the appearing of Christ. Here's what it says in 1 John 1:3, verse 3. "And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." But I'm here to tell you, we can't live righteous and pure lives for God or bring glory to God by living our lives our way and in our own strength. The power for living has to come from somewhere else. And here's what Philippians 1 verse 6 is. A very simple verse, you've heard it, I'm sure. "Being confident unto this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ." Who does the work? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is going to complete that work in each of us. And it's the Holy Spirit that we need to look for and seek more from him. Okay? If you're a believer, the Holy Spirit's indwelling. Let's go to that well many times, you know? So then, why can we be with God? Why do we want to do this? Not just, you know, what I've said. I mean, that's motivation enough, not to be ashamed and we have confidence and so on. But God is worthy. Isaiah 40, verse 25 says, "To whom then will you liken me? Or shall I be equal? Saith the Holy One." There's only one God, one true God. Revelation 4, 10 and 11 shows us a worshipful scene. "The 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." God is worthy. God's worthy of more than anything you and I have ever given him. All right? He's worthy of more than anything we ever could give him. But the only way you can give anything to him is through his power. But I want to tell you something. Any cause you're involved in or are pursuing in life, none of that stuff is as worthy as God himself. Think of what God has done for us. Christ laid down his life for his people. He provided a way for sinners like you and me to be saved from God's holy wrath. He's given his Holy Spirit to those of us who have put our trust in Christ. Now, how do we reckon God worthy? One of my favorite Bible passages, 1 John 2:15 through 17. "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." Praise God for that.
Praise God for that.
And you know what? I heard a terrific message one time, a man preaching about this, the kind of love that it's talking about here, and he encouraged his listeners, "Do not have a sacrificial love for this world. Think about that. We've got to do our jobs. We've got, you know, we've got to raise our families and do whatever we need to do because, you know, we live in this world, but we're not to be of this world. Don't have that sacrificial kind of love for this world. God is the one who deserves our sacrifices. You know, as I look back on my life, as much as I love that passage, it shocks me to think how much I love this world more than I realize. Trying to be involved in things and trying to do good, things I thought I was even doing for the Lord. But it's so easy, like I said earlier, to get attached to systems and attached to people that can draw you away from the Lord. It does him. But I've given so much of myself to things that led to disappointment. And like I said earlier, homeschooling my kids was probably one of the most rewarding things that I've ever done. Not being in Christian radio, you know, but just homeschooling my kids. That was fantastic. I'm starting to wind down, okay? So I got a couple more things I want to point out. Those that thought God was worthy, God tells us what he thought of them in Hebrews 11. You've heard of Hebrews 11, the hall of faith, right?
Right.
There's a phrase in verse 38 I want to bring to your attention. It describes those who were persecuted for their faith and for following God. That phrase, in parentheses, in that verse, of whom the world was not worthy. Think about that. The people that thought God was worthy are too good for this world. All right? Of whom the world was not worthy. Are they going to put that on your gravestone? They're probably not going to put it on mine. You know? But finally, and this really, I'm bringing this to a close, honestly. Revelation chapter 3, Jesus scolds the church of Laodicea for being lukewarm. He says he's going to spit them out of his mouth. And he tells them to repent. He exhorts them. But you know what? There's a very touching invitation in verse 20 of chapter 3, and often it's used for evangelism, you know, to bring people to Christ. But it's a message given to the church. It's a message given down through the ages to us. And Revelation 3:20 says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me." Jesus invites you and me. He wants to have intimate, one-on-one fellowship with you and me. How humbling that is. Listen, if you haven't confessed your sinfulness before God and received Christ as Savior, it's not too late, and you're missing out on that wonderful fellowship that you can have with the Lord. It does mean something. It means a lot to have that fellowship with the Lord. It's not too late to come to Him. And if you do know Him, deepen that relationship with the Lord. So I'm going to ask you the question that I asked at the beginning. Will you experience the perils of compromise, or will you explore the pleasures of communion with God? And with that, let's close briefly in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your holy word. I know I've spent a lot of time bringing out these points. I just pray that we would take these to heart and appreciate your love for us, and help us to go forward and do that which pleases you, and not live in compromise, but live in greater communion with you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Brother Terry, calling you.
Thank you, Brother John.